Well, good morning, everybody. It's just such a great joy to come back and visit you as our family. And we're very thankful that the Lord has given us the opportunity to serve the Lord where we are. And again, you know, as frontliners, we know that we cannot do it without the family of Christ that prays for us every day. And I know some of you do that, and we're very thankful that you remember us in your prayers and with your love, and not only just by words, but we know that some of you have taken the time to come also and be with us in Jordan, to serve with us, to share the good news of the gospel of Christ in a practical way to people that have lost hope, so many people that have been looking for some kind of answer with what they have in their religion or understanding of things, and they have not found anything. We come with the answers. The answers are not ours. We don't own them, but it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that have provided not only a written answer that many of them do believe came in a book that we're not sure what it is, what it brought them, but we know that Jesus Christ is God incarnated here, came the Word, became flesh, and walked amongst us, and He brought the hope that the world has lost. And the only way for them to get that hope is to meet with the Christ that we follow, with the Lord that has changed our lives. You remember when you were without the Lord, how the life was so rotten, full of misery and hopelessness, and how the Lord brought His love into our lives and gave us hope. Today we know when our life ends, even if it ends today, we know where we're going. We know. It's not 99%. It's not as people around us, Muslims and others, would say, well, maybe. There is no maybe in our dictionary. There is assurance of salvation, assurance of eternal life, and this is the message that we need to take to the people that have lost hope. This is the message of hope, message of love, and the message that will change their lives to, I like the expression that says, to have the world downside up, not upside down, because they're down. We need to get them from downside up, and when they stand, there is the hope. There is the hope that they've been looking for their lives. I want to read from the Word of God first something that we read this morning, very, very moving, in Psalm 27. It says, the Lord, you may follow in your Bibles if you wish. It's Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. You know, so many times, and I stop here just thinking of these words. Who do we have on our side? We have the King of Kings. We have the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Hosts. He is the Chief and Commander. And when you have the Chief and Commander on your side, your life is okay. Your life is protected. You have the strength and the power. And so many times, we as Christians, we forget who we belong to. We belong to the Head. He has all these treasures for us. I just am reminded by one of the quotes that Billy Graham has said some time ago. He said, in heaven, there are answered prayers in bundles that are waiting for us to get. We can just claim it. We don't have to beg for it. We don't have to scream. These answered prayers are there. All what we do is just say, we need it. But the condition is that we need to have that faith, which is the channel to get that answered prayer in our lives. And I want to say this just for all of us today. If there is something you lack in your life, if there's something that you've been struggling with for some time, and each one of us knows the heart, you know, what the heart desire is, remember today this King of Kings that we belong to, this commander, the light of the world, the commander-in-chief, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is out there with an already answered prayer. He's got it for you. All you need to say, Lord, I claim it, and the Lord will give it to you. Amen? Have faith. Have faith. Once you have faith, things will change. And some people would say, okay, I can trust the Lord for the small things, but I'm not sure about the big things. Well, remember, Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. And this is like the maximum you can get. Raising somebody from the dead, going to a cemetery, and we passed through a cemetery today, and then just go there, and Lazarus, come out. And then there he comes out. Yes. If Jesus did that, and he told us, and we were talking about this yesterday, Marie, right? We were talking about if Jesus did that, he told us you're going to do bigger things, greater things. So why do we as Christians continue to be handcuffed in a world that needs freedom, salvation, miracles, change? We just recently been praying for months for the situation in Egypt. And you've seen in the news, you know, how the Muslim fundamentalists made it all the way to the top with the president from the Muslim fundamentalists. And it just made so many people puzzled. Why would God allow that? Well, God is in full control. God has allowed that to expose this type of people, to show everybody that it doesn't work that way. The Church of Egypt took this challenge extremely seriously. They started fasting and praying. I know of some churches. Actually, I was in one of the churches 2 months ago. This church has moved from being a very small church into a large church of 10,000 members right in the heart of Cairo. They were praying. In their prayer meetings, they can pray for 4 hours. You feel heaven would come down. You know, just incredible. I shared with them, they were about 2,500 people in the prayer meeting, and I felt the place was shaking, you know. And they were praying for a change in that country. President, Lord, remove him. And they just continued to pray, continued to seek the Lord. And the day came just a few weeks ago, and the change took place. We have the authority. Let's remember that. And where the Lord has placed us, there's a lot of darkness. I mean, there is a lot of darkness anywhere in the world. But right there, and I've shared with you earlier in the previous times how the challenge of the people around us is just like a black cloud that's over the country. And in our situation, we need to continue to be the light in the darkness. You know, how can you fight darkness? What is the best way to fight darkness? Anybody has an idea? How can you fight darkness? Just bring some light, you know? You go into a room, it's very dark, all you need to do is just put the light on. You don't need to go and start fighting the darkness. Get out, you know? No, just get the light in. Get a little candle. And then the light will kick the darkness away. And we need to be the lights of the world. And with a lot of darkness in our area. I can tell you a little bit about the present situation of Jordan. And we're, again, very thankful as Global Hope and as a family for this church to continue to pray for us and support us. We really appreciate that very much, and we thank you for doing that. And you're part of our lives, part of our ministry. And recently, in the last few months, actually it's already more than 2 years, that we have the Syrian refugees in Jordan. And I like to call them Syrian guests in this case, because we like to treat them as guests. You know, a refugee is just a normal human being that was pushed out of his home or fled from some kind of danger. And they're with us. And I can tell you literally hundreds of stories of how God has touched people's lives because they saw the real care that Christians have. See, we have over, well, close to a million refugees in Jordan, Syrian refugees. Now, these guys have fled from the danger of the country. Many of them, their homes were destroyed. Many of them lost family members, brothers, sisters, uncles, neighbors, loved ones. And they came with nothing with them. Many of them only had just their clothes on because they had to literally run away from home. And they came into Jordan through the illegal borders. And Jordan would welcome them wholeheartedly. We're very thankful that Jordan continues to play this role of welcoming refugees and guests. And so we have, as Christians, the responsibility to share with them God's love. How do you do it? Somebody that is totally devastated, lost everything, one of the things that they lost is hope. Now, they look at things, they calculate in their formula what is next. They see that it's all dark. If the present regime in Syria continues, it's dark. If things change, it's still dark. So it's all the options are bad. And so we want to bring them something that will bring hope back to their lives. I'll tell you some couple of stories. One of the families we visited in the southern city of Madaba, it's near Mount Nebo, where Moses was seen last. Some of you have been there. And this family has 15 people. And it's the father and mother and their son and his wife and 11 children. A big family. And they're all literally living in a place that's not good for human beings to live in. Just found a very cheap place, underground. It was winter, just last winter, and it was very humid. I mean, not humid, I would say maybe cold. And, you know, the place didn't smell very good. And just a bad place to live in. And so we went, and I had some friends, actually from Houston, Texas. I had a pastor from here. We started talking with them. I told them, tell us your story. They said, well, just recently, back in their hometown, they were, you know, some soldiers came, and they said that you are actually against us and all that. So they threatened to kill them all. And but they started by cutting all the olive trees in front of them. These olive trees are very precious. You remember those that visited Jordan, you saw these olive trees. And many of them, that olive tree is their life, you know, because they depend on the olive oil and all that. So, and then they said, if you stay here, you know, you may all be killed. So they literally fled from the house, and they learned later that that house was totally demolished. They came to Jordan to find a place to stay in. With little money, they found this place, and they're sitting, literally staying in an underground place. Now, what do you do in this case? You can't just smile at them and say, you know, we love you, it's good. Or tell them, you know, hey, you know, we wish you a good time in the future, and may God bless you, be blessed, like in the book of James, be fed, and we'll pray for you. We as Christians are good in these languages. You know, we say, you know, we love you, and God bless you, and we wish you a good time. But this is not enough. You need to do more than that. Well, we did a little bit by just spending a good time with them, sharing, listening to their story, and then we told them about the hope in Christ. Tears came down their ear. They're all Muslim. And we brought them a lot of stuff, food and blankets and heaters and all that. And then I sat by the older man, and I discovered, you know, by sitting near him, that this guy has just lost hope in everything. He doesn't want to think of the future. He said, I have nothing to look forward to. All what I've built in my life is gone. I'm here in a foreign land. I don't have a job. I can't really help my children or grandchildren. And at that time, the Lord filled my heart with that love that some of us, and hopefully all of us, would experience when the Holy Spirit comes and gives us that bubbling joy and love inside of us, you know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes. The Lord filled my heart with that love that was heavenly, and I went and gave that man a big hug, you know, kind of squeezed him. At that moment, I really felt I am hugging Jesus. And that verse in the Bible made all the sense that whatever you have done to the least among you, you have done unto me. And I felt the only way we can really share the love of Jesus is when we live like Jesus, when we allow him through the Holy Spirit to love people through us. We don't have that kind of love. I don't have it. I don't have it. None of us have it. We may just love each other. I mean, it's difficult to love those that love us to start with. How can we love our enemies? How can we love others that are not lovable? How can we love those that the rest of the world had put a big X on? Jesus still died for them, for each and every one of them. Did he die for Americans? Yes. He died for Jordanians? Yes. He died for Iranians, for Syrians? He died for every human being, and everyone has the right to know about that love and then make a choice. And when they make the right choice, then they're on the way to heaven. So we then asked that family, let's stand up and pray. And they all stood up and we prayed. And while we were praying, I heard a little girl, maybe 13 or 14 years, she was sobbing. And I thought, wow, she's crying. Maybe, you know, she's unhappy about something. Then later on, I asked her, she said, when you were praying, I felt peace that came through my life. And I felt as I closed my eyes. Now, that's the girl that I'm back in my room, in my house that we lived all our life. That kind of peace came to me. Would you explain? Now, we had a pastor of the local church with us. That pastor is today following up this family, and they are coming to church. What did it take? It just took a visit with a little bit of some help. And remember, when the team came from here, we were able to visit a few homes, Marvin and Anne and yeah, all of us, you know, of course, Kathy. And the change continues to take place. It just takes a little bit from our side to go outside of our routine life, to sacrifice our comfort, to do the unusual, to do something for Jesus that makes the difference. Then we'll be the light of the world. How can we be the light of the world? Some of us say, well, we're very small. Okay, well, the Bible talks about that little bit of salt that changes the whole thing. I mean, I love salt. Okay, it doesn't matter if somebody has blood pressure or anything. But you're telling me to have a meal without that little salt that gives it the taste? No way. I love that salt. You know, we're the salt of the earth. We're very few. But the world is tasteless without having that little salt that makes the difference. And God can change things in people's lives. See, their lives are just like, if I may say, like water. There is no smell, no color, no taste, nothing. And then the time comes when Jesus says, I'm going to turn this water into wine that has the color and that has the taste and that has the smell, that has the aroma. You know, I love what Rabbi Zacharias once talked about, the change, you know, this miracle about changing water into wine, when he said, when that naked water stood alone before its creator, it blushed. Isn't that something? Just blushed. Big change. When we, you know, stand before the creator, things change. Blood comes in our lives. Life comes so real. Why do we continue to live a tasteless life? Let's make a difference where we go. And I want to challenge you today to start where you are. Where are your neighbors? A question is, if you have five neighbors around you, do they all know that you're a Christian? Do they see the aroma of your life? They smell it? Do they see a neighbor that is different than others? Why are they different? This is the question we always have when we go and visit the guests, you know, that come from Syria and Iraq and other places. Why are you different? They say, you got something we don't have. You have something that we don't have. Come and tell us. Okay, we go and tell them. We go and tell them. Last month, we in one of the churches, we invited 60 Syrian families to come and receive a food parcel, a big food parcel. It's about $50 worth. And some friends donated that. And as they were just everywhere, you know, I looked, and the common thing in their faces is hopelessness. They looked miserable, everybody, you know. And then I shared with them about the hope. I said, the Lord wants to bring hope into your lives. And I could see many heads nodding, you know. And then we invited them to come to a church service in the evening because of that love. See, if you go out and tell people come to church, they probably won't. But prove to them that you love them and you care about them. They'll say, okay, we want to know more. That's what happened. 20 people came that night. They listened to the word. Some of them started to learn how to sing. And today, many of them continue to come. Some would give their lives to Christ. Two colonels in the army accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal savior from a Muslim background when they saw that what we have is different than what they have seen. It's again, and I quoted this many times, you know, when people hear that music in our lives, they'll ask for the words. You know, when they see the special music of love, they will say, okay, tell us the words of that song. We want to hear it. See, where they come from, like coming from Syria, it's sounds of bombs, the music of horror, people are screaming, people are just with no hope. And they come and they see that kind of sound, beautiful, classical, Christian, heavenly tunes. Yes, Anne? Something classical, you know? That changes the mood and the mode. Everything is changed. You know, so many times when I'm under a lot of pressure, all I need to do is go to the piano and play some tunes or just listen to some soft music, and it does its work, you know, just kind of purifying and bringing peace again. These people need to hear the music of God's love. And what are we doing about it? Are we taking that just as one thing, or are we taking it serious to go and play that music to the people that need to hear it? Now, I encourage you to start again where you are. I encourage you to start with your neighbors. Tell them that we love you. Live a life. Do they hear your singing at home? Maybe if they do, they say, why are they singing? Why are they happy? There must be something. But if they hear other noises, then I'm afraid it's going to take another direction. Well, again, you know, where we are in Jordan, there is a lot of things to do. I don't want to take much longer of your time, but I just want to assure you that where we are today, we are doing what God has ordered us to do, to go and show His love. And I'm going to leave a little bit of questions maybe before our time's up. Just to mention one other thing, that we are also working in other places in the Middle East. And pray for us, as we are given now the responsibility of working in all the Arab-speaking countries. We have some projects in Egypt today. We were there 3-4 months ago to find a lot of misery. You know, Egyptians in general are extremely poor. So we're trying to have some development projects in order to help people. Some of the homes we went to visit in one little village, we found about 30 homes without roofs, no roofs. So the sun just comes, and when it rains on their head, literally. Can't hide the babies, and it's very tough. It doesn't rain much in Egypt, so this is something, but it's very hot in the summer. So through the help of some brothers and sisters, we, in the last 3 months, were able to build these roofs. So these 30 homes now have roofs on their little homes. And also other friends, when they saw us, they said, okay, we're going to work on the tile. So they did the tile in the 30 homes. So these families today have roofs and tiles. So The question is, and just listen to this carefully, if we talk to these 30 families and tell them we have something to share with you after what we have done, do you think they'll listen or not? They certainly will. Because they say, these people, we have nothing in common. They're not even from our country. They're, some of them, you know, they're Christian, we're Muslim, or they're this, we're that. Why do they care? What is it about you? What is it that you really go across all these lines and you come to help us? And we have nothing to offer them. They just do it because they love. Okay, well, that's it. We do it because we love. We love them. First, because we are loved by Him, and we want to be the channels of His love to the people that we serve. Well, let's see if you have any questions. Maybe we can chat a little bit. I know we have another 10 minutes to go. Yes, Kathy. Well, the system is that when a Syrian family leaves Syria and comes into Jordan, legally or illegally, they're welcomed by the Jordan government. We welcome them, and the police and the army will protect them, give them an escort to a camp. There is a camp set in the north of Jordan. It's called Za'atari Camp. Today it has about 200,000 people in the camp, and we have visited the camp. Suzanne and myself, with some friends, went there. We were escorted by army protection, because the place is a shaky place. You know, people are 200,000, full of anger, you know, and bitterness, and so they need a lot of protection. We visited some homes. People that are in the camps are taken care of by the United Nations. UNHCR, some of you, the humanitarian part of the United Nations, and they're providing them 2 hot meals a day. So, and that's good. They also provide them with blankets and free water and electricity. And they are in tents, so they have mattresses and everything. But then some of them would ask to leave the camp, and they need to be sponsored by a Jordanian family to leave the camp. And some of them, in one sense, try to just bypass the camp and go and find a place to live at. So if we're talking about 200,000, we're talking about 6 or 7 other thousand that live in homes. They go and rent a place or live with some families and so on. So the real problem is with the families that live outside of the camp. These are the guys that don't have much to eat, and they need help. Yeah. We're going just a step further by not only giving them something to eat, but we are now helping in some development projects. For example, last week we had a Syrian man that came, and he works with pickles. He loves to make pickles. So we gave him a loan, a generous loan, and we told him, you can pay this back to us in the next 2 years on a small amount every month. And then now he already is starting, to produce pickles. He said he has contract with 3 restaurants that are going to buy from him, you know, homemade pickles. And so he'll make a living. So he'll have an income and will become self-sustainable. Did I answer your question? No. No, it's gated and protected, so they cannot leave. However, there are, you know, people that escape. It's not a prison, it's a camp, but they're not supposed to leave. Yeah. So what was the point I missed?
I wanted to know how do they hear the word?
Yeah. Well, I did touch on this a little bit. Inside the camp, you cannot do any kind of evangelism, or even outside. Direct evangelism. That's why our approach of love in action is there, and they would ask, how can we know more? And I just mentioned these 60 families that we fed, asked, they were invited to come to church, and 20 of them came to church. So this is the way it happens, you know, individuals You can't just go out and preach to the crowds, not even to the Jordanians. In a Muslim country, you cannot do that. But one by one, one by one. So when they see love in action, they will come. And we invite them.
So if somebody on the outside hears the word, may go into the camp and start spreading it?
I'm sorry, can you say that again? If somebody...
So it would be somebody you met with outside the camp.
Yeah. No, no. Actually, you cannot get in the camp. People just get out of the camp. Those that go in the camp are the refugees that come through the borders. So, and again, as I said, public evangelism is banned. You cannot just do that. And even we tried in the camp to bring some goodies for the kids. They said you cannot do it. Only the authorities are allowed to do it. Because it will create a big fuss in the camp if it happens. Well, they're protecting them. Not only the government, there are several areas. As I said, the United Nations now is, and we know the guys at the United Nations. Actually, the head of the UNHCR is our neighbor, just lives across our street. And we met him and we talked. The thing was, with 200,000 people that came from that kind of situation, you cannot have a lot of freedom. I'm not saying it's a prison, but there are strict rules that need to be, experienced there. Otherwise it'll be a big mess. And we had already some of our soldiers killed, you know, because they started to kind of calm the situation with some mobs and all that. It's not easy. Actually, the last time I visited there, I was a little scared that our van would be attacked. Because we saw people coming, and you see they're full of anger. So you need to be very careful. Yes?
How do we know which is the right regime in Egypt?
Well, I think only God knows. I personally feel, and I share that with my wife and many Christians, that the present regime is the better option. And the reason is that the other option is the fundamentalists. So the opposition, and I'm not a politician, you know, but this is my personal view, is that the other option would be the fundamentalists that will take over, the brotherhood, that would make the life of Christians inside Syria much harder. See, with the present regime, there are churches that are all over the country. There's about 13% of Syria that are either Orthodox or Catholic or evangelical. So there is a presence of Christians in the country. Today they have the freedom to worship within the churches, and there is no pressure of any sort. But if the fundamentalists or the brotherhood would take over, things would be different. So if we look at the options, this is probably the better of the worst, if we look at it that way. Yes, sir.
I think at one point you said to me there wasn't a word in Jordanian or Syrian that represented the problem for people.
Well, yes, actually, I mentioned earlier, and it's good that you remember, in the Quran, there are 99 names for God. 99 names, not 100. And none of them is love. So I think they're missing the 100 name. And that's what we're trying to introduce, the love of Jesus Christ. God is love. That's the one they're missing. And that's the most important. So the word love is not part of that, in Islam.
It's a part of the language,
yeah. Well, we have the word love in Jordan, in Arabic, of course, we do. But there, it's the missing word in the Quran. Yeah. Yes. So any more questions? Maybe we can ask you to, maybe two of you to pray for our situation, for us here being in the States. Suzanne, myself, and our children are spending 2 weeks. We'll be sharing with some friends about the work, and we're also here for some social time. Our oldest son is getting serious about his future, so we're going to go to Tulsa, where there'll be a kind of party, kind of engagement party in Tulsa. So pray for us as we have this joyful time. We have decided to have an American girl being part of our family, so that even brings us closer. So you'll see more of us in the future. Yes, sir. Well, as a family, we are about 80%. Things have improved since your economy has gone down, and we know that this church continues to support us every month. We're very thankful for your consideration, and I know some individuals within this congregation also pray for us and blesses us. So, well, we continue to trust the Lord, and we know the Lord that has sent us is the Lord that will provide. So we're very thankful. Thank you for asking. Yeah. Do we do anything before prayer or after prayer? Okay. Go ahead. So it's time to give offering. Yes. Most of it. We're still lacking some. Actually, it's good that you asked this question, because this morning we were just praying about that. Barbara, you want to say a word on this? Because we prayed. It's actually a trade. We want to sell the ones that we have and get a better one. The one we have is a 98, so it's kind of old, and at the end you spend more money to fix it than that you need. And we have invested or wasted some money there, so thank you for asking. Yeah. Good. Well, shall we end this time by maybe two of us pray, and then I'll close. Well, let's pray. As the Lord leads, maybe two of us can just pray.